greet you in the name of Jesus, the source of forgiveness and light. I'm asking us to think today about how we relate to Him, what is our orientation, and I'm going to begin with a very familiar passage. You may want to turn to it in John 3, or you may want to just absorb by listening attentively, but from 3:16 to 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This passage says too much for me to enlarge on all of it. But I notice here the great love of God, that He would send His Son to die for everybody on planet Earth. And that all of us who have been lost in darkness can believe in Him. And it's likened by Jesus to coming to the light. And those that practice evil do not come to the light. They're tilted away from God. But he who is tilted towards God comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And this makes me think of James's arguments that faith or believing in God is evidenced by faithfulness, is evidenced by obedience, and in his words, works. And we know that faith isn't always equally strong in our experiences. And we sometimes feel like the man that said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So faith is that vital link. And it isn't as important if it feels strong to us as that we secure it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been thinking some thoughts about the season we're in. Along with this, I'm in personally in lambing season, and some of these things might tie in a little bit today, but I'm just going to wrap some things together, and I hope the Spirit will make it meaningful. Currently, winter is gasping its last cold blasts as spring advances and the sun warms this earth. We see that the grasses are greening, and sometimes they may even be tall enough to give not only food for the rabbits, but cover as well. Chipmunks and skunks and snakes and toads and frogs are awakening from their winter sleep, and the crocuses and the daffodils have bloomed, and the tulips, Bradford pears and apricots are blooming, and more. The trees have a yellowish green tinge that hints of leaves opening, And the robins, oh yes, the robins, we've heard them for several weeks, and I'm sure all of us are something of a naturalist when the robin first, that shrill call first breaks the morning air, and we think spring has got to be here. And for some of us, we kind of go to sleep again until the next year when that happens again, and we think, great, God's working, the seasons are turning. There's new life, and I love spring. But others may be a little bit more like a naturalist that watches the robins through the seasons, through the nesting, and through the and so on. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I was impressed that I saw a dozen or 15 robins all in one small corner of our yard or side yard, and was just impressed. But I'm not fully a naturalist. I'm not a bird watcher like some of you are, and I like what you do. But I do notice some of the things. I notice that the cardinals have reappeared, and one of them loves to fly towards our dining room window. And the earth and the air are just replete with the signs of renewal. But you know, the earth doesn't renew itself, does it? No inner effort and strain will suffice to bring flowers to bloom and to draw the warblers northward. Nope. What is it that unlocks the soil so that green grasses and bright multicolored flowers might come trooping forth? It's this golden star that I illustrate with a basketball. The golden star, the sun, 93 million miles away from the earth, that's constantly sending its beams that warms the part of the earth that's tilted towards it, and most of it, for that matter, in one way or the other. And so you'll notice here that right now, as this globe turns in a 24-hour cycle, that the northern hemisphere is tilted away from the sun. And so this would be to the winter months of December through February, in which we have shorter days. But in the summer, when the revolution has come 6 months later, now as 24 hours turn, we've got a broader inclination, a longer day. And so we're going to have the summer weather. But in between those two, we've got this exposure, in which the days are lengthening and the warmth of the sun is causing the soils to warm. And as the soils warm, the plants and the animals that have been wintering in dormancy come to life. And all of us enjoy that kind of thing. And I'm thinking again how that ties to God loving us, loving the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith. Let's enjoy our faith. You know, faith is always kind of at an interplay and a contrast with intellectual curiosity. Maybe they're related at times, and yet sometimes we get to going down the line and think, how is it that the earth works? How is it that nature works? Why do the deer's coats, why do the coats of deer turn from a grayish brown to a reddish brown in the change of the seasons? Why is it that migrating birds find their way back to Center Township year after year, and the other townships of the globe? What determines whether an animal is born male or female? And you know, every time that we come up with a speculation that it has something to do with length of day or some genetics or something like that, then we still have to ask, what is the chemical process underlying those kinds of things? And finally we say, you know, after having looked at some of the nuts and the bolts and the theories and all, we come back to enjoying our faith that there is a creative force, a source of life that has given these things their winding and their bringing glory to Him because of what He just chose, how He chose to set things up. Faith. I encourage us to enjoy our faith. Why is it that if death in man is a separation of the soul and the body, what is it then for a dying lamb or a red fox or a speckled trout? What is death to them? How do we understand these things? Well, partly from the scriptural clues that we have some ideas, but we also admit these things are things that we observe and accept by faith. Now, James teaches us, as I said before, that faith produces faithfulness and that a living faith is fruitful, or it's not faith. Faith can't just be verbal. Faith can't just be mental. Faith has got to show. Faith produces. Faith is fruitful. And just like the tilt of the earth at 23.5 degrees makes a crucial difference on the climate and the weather of the globe, so how we lean or tilt towards or away from God makes such a crucial difference in whether there's living faith. And when you and I tilt ourselves towards God, we can argue that there's little we can do. There is something we can do, and that is to soak in the warmth of His love. And I'm going to close on that point with the prayer of Paul in Ephesians. You know, Paul makes it so rich so often. Here's one of those times where in Ephesians 3, he says, and I'm going to be reading parts, it's a long sentence, so I'm going to exclude a couple of verses, but in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He may grant you to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we have Paul breaking out, asking us to do the seemingly impossible, that we could know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can that be? But God is immeasurable, and His love is unfathomable to human thinking. Yes, that's true. And yet Paul is saying that we could know it. We could bask in it. We could put our faith in it. And that in that relationship, there could come forth a fruitfulness that brings glory to Him. Just like all the rest of nature created by Him to bring glory to Him, we also could find our place of faith, of love and obedience. Let us kneel for prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given, for the love you've lavished upon us, for the sacrifice of Christ, and for the opportunity that we have to believe in him. Lord, bless our faith that it could grow. Bless that it could be fruitful and our lives could be faithful. I pray your blessing on this Sunday school hour. You'd anoint each teacher and bless each learner. For the glory of your name, amen.